Hello, good morning. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, "You shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods." Solomon held fast to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. And Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but that he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." And the Lord raised up an adversary to Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the royal line of Edom, and it came about when David was in Edom, and Joab the commander of the army had gone up to bury the slain and had struck down every male in Edom, for Joab and all Israel stayed there 6 months until he had cut off every male in Edom. Then Hadad fled to Egypt, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him, while Hadad was a young boy. And they arose from Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house and assigned him food and gave him land. Now Hadad found great favor before Pharaoh, so he gave him in marriage the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tahpenes, the queen. And the sister of Tahpenes bore his son Genobath, whom Tahpenes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genobath was in Pharaoh's house along with among the sons of Pharaoh. But when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Send me away that I may go to my own country." Then Pharaoh said to him, "But what you have lacked with me, that behold, you are seeking to go to your own country?" And he answered, "Nothing. Nevertheless, you must surely let me go." God also raised up another adversary to him, Rezon, the son of Eliada, who had fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah, and had gathered men to himself and became leader of a marauding band after David slew them of Zobah, and they went to Damascus and stayed there and reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, along with the evil that Hadad did, that he abhorred Israel and reigned over Aram. Then Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. Now this was the reason why he rebelled against the king. Solomon built the Milo and closed up the breach of the city of his father David. Now the man Jeroboam was a valiant warrior, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he appointed him over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. And it came about at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him on the road. Now Ahijah had clothed himself with a new cloak, and both of them were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new cloak which was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. But he will have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the sons of Ammon. They have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight, and observing my statutes and my ordinances, as his father David did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose, who observed my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom from his son's hand and will give it to you, even 10 tribes. But to his son I will give 1 tribe, that my servant David may have a lamp always before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen for myself to put my name. And I will take you, and you shall reign over whatever you desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David. And I will give Israel to you. Thus I will afflict the descendants of David for this, but not always. Solomon sought therefore to put Jeroboam to death. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt to Shishak, king of Egypt, and he was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon and whatever he did in his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? Thus, the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of his father David, and his son Rehoboam reigned in his place. Amen. Wow. So, going from chapter 10 to chapter 11, a huge shift has occurred now. Chapter 10 was the golden age of Solomon. We see that the Queen of Sheba comes to visit, and he's wealthy, he's rich, all these things happen. But, unfortunately, Solomon has this one weak spot. And it's a thousand weak spots, but it's so unfortunate that this happens. And it says really clearly, it says Solomon loved many foreign women. And this was just something that was in his heart. And the Lord made it very clear to him that he should not do this. This goes all the way back to Moses. And God was always very aware of this, that you marry foreign women, you're going to worship foreign gods. It was just an easy equation for the Lord. And understanding the influence that these wives would have, and unfortunately, Solomon doesn't listen. There could be that Solomon, because he was so wise, maybe he thought he was above that. Maybe he thought, oh, because I've been blessed and I could have these women, I won't worship their gods. And it seems like for a while that's what he did. And so now, polygamy was not the norm during these times, but it was tolerated, particularly in among the Israelites. I mean, it wasn't encouraged, but it was tolerated. But definitely amongst the foreign people there, the Asians and people in this time, the ancients, polygamy was very common, and it was a sign of your wealth, and most likely the wives, the 700 wives that he has, these are probably more from tribal leaders, and these were forms of treaties, and generally how it was that the wife was given or taken, and it was meant to bring good behavior from the kings or the tribal chiefs. And it was a reciprocal relationship. The concubines were little less than the wives, and they were more servants than anything else. And so he has 1,000 of them. And seemingly, maybe Solomon became very prideful. Not seemingly, he did become very prideful. He thought, well, I can have these wives, I won't worship these gods. And then something happened when he reaches old age. Most scholars believe it talking about when he reached 50 years old. I'm turning 50 soon. And so it gives me pause to think about this. So when he turned 50, it says his wives turned his heart away from other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. And so he reaches this age, and next thing you know, he is given over to this. Let's read Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 3, interesting, he says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh? And this is basically what happens with Solomon. He started well, And notice Solomon, and the writer makes it clear, he has no excuse for this. Because the Lord appeared to him twice. Remember, first at Gibeon, and then later on when they were bringing the ark into the temple. And so both times, it was blessing, and actually Gibeon was a huge thing where God given him wisdom. And the purity of his youth, now in contrast to the sin and the folly of his old age. Probably one of the most important classes that I took in seminary was on leadership. And my professor is, I mean, very well known. And his specialty, in essence, was on leadership development. But more so, he could trace the different highs and lows and basically what happens with leaders in this regard. And he made a conclusion that during his day was quite, not scandalous, but it was pretty revolutionary. And he talked about finishing well. And he made a note that most people, this is in the church, most people in the Bible, church history, that roughly over 80%, and some statistics say even 90% of people actually don't finish well. And so you have very small percentage of people that actually do finish well. And that's what his PhD was in, and so that's what his writings were about. And he was basically trying to help pastors to finish well in that regard. And so that's something that came into my radar way back then. But see, it's not a big deal for a young person to aspire to finish well. You have really nothing to lose. It's when you get older. That's when you got stuff to lose. That's when it becomes very, very clear in these matters. I shared this story before. I have a good friend in Australia, and he pastors a church. This is a big Korean church. And his father-in-law is the one who started this church. And he's like the founder. And, you know, they planted many churches all over Australia. His father-in-law had a stroke. But he had a miraculous recovery. And then during the time of the stroke, the elders installed him as the new senior pastor. Then the father-in-law had a miraculous recovery, went back in. And you would think that, you know, I mean, he's old. His time is due. So he's going to train up and pass the baton to his son, but he doesn't. And then he has a heart attack on top of that. And you'd think that he would graciously pass the baton on, but he doesn't. He clings on to power, and he actually makes life really difficult for his son-in-law, which is crazy. And so I'm having this conversation with my friend who's going through all this stuff, you know, and we're talking, and I said, oh, man, you know, I was saying, man, when I get to that age, you know, when I'm in my 80s, and he was in his 80s, I hope that I would raise up sons and support them as they take over, and I could retire, you know, into the sun and these type of things. And my friend, he kind of rebuked me, and I wasn't saying anything bad about his dad or anything like that, but he kind of rebuked me, and he was saying, you know, Sam, you never know what's going to happen when you get to that age. You know, it's like we're young men now, and we have these aspirations, and we have these hopes and desires, and they're true that we would raise up double portion sons, and then, you know, we'll lift them up into these places of responsibility, and then we'll slowly back away. But he says that when we get old, then how are you going to make your livelihood? You know what I mean? How are you, like, you know, what's going to, your purpose going to be? And so on and so forth. And it just really made me pause and say, yeah, you know, there's a lot of truth to what he's saying. I mean, I still believe, and I'm still quite hopeful that, you know, hopefully we'll be those type of leaders that will do that. But yeah, age, you never know. You know what I mean? You never know. And you never know what age does to people in that regard. You know, that we can easily hold on, and maybe we wrestle with our legacy and these type of things. And then the question of, man, where am I going to get my livelihood from? And all those things play a part. And I'm not excusing Solomon in any way, but it's interesting that it happens when he gets to an old age. And maybe you start getting more insecure. I mean, you would think that as you get older, you get more secure. But in this case, the opposite happens. And the worst thing is, he started doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. And it's really sad. Let me read you this verse in Ecclesiastes. These would be Solomon's own writings in this way. And in 4:13, it says, "A poor yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction." These are the oracles of Solomon himself. And basically, he's writing about himself. And he comes to this place, and it's really sad. So he goes after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom. Milcom is Molech. This is the god of the Ammonites. You remember in my sermon on abortion, these were the children and child sacrifices that were taking place. And so grievous, it says in verse 7, "And on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, he sets up this high place." Actually, this was the place that was for the Lord. And it replaces, this is why it was so detestable and written here. He replaces the altar of the Lord, and he puts instead the high place for these foreign gods. And later on, this mountain, this actually was Mount Olivet of all places. And they changed the name to this to Tophet, but actually means the house of, or the mount of offense, or the mount of slaughter. If you turn it to Jeremiah chapter 7, let me read this from verse 30. "For the sons of Judah have done that which is evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house which is called by my name to defile it. They have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, and it did not come into my mind. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no more be called Topheth for the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of the slaughter, for they will bury in Topheth because there is no other place. And the dead bodies of this people will be food for the birds of the sky and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. That I'll make to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land will become a ruin." Jeremiah is writing about these incidences and further incidents that will happen, led by Solomon. I mean, who would have imagined just one generation removed from King David that these people, his God's people, would do such detestable things, that they will actually take in Judah, they will take the altar of God and turn it into an altar of Satan and kill and burn in the fire children and boys and girls. I mean, it's incredible of how that works out in this way. And that's what happens here through Solomon. He really, really turned away from the Lord. So as a result of that, God raises up these adversaries. The first one is Hadad, and we'll know him later as Ben-Hadad when he becomes more powerful. And Hadad was an Edomite. He escapes, and this is really interesting if you look through this. And so he should be dead, and there should be no threat. But David, Joab, they don't fulfill their duty, their task. And they let someone escape, and he comes back to bite them. There's another person that's here is Rezon, and he also comes back, and these guys cause trouble all of Solomon's life. And then, so if you look generally at opposition that happens, the enemy usually works in a couple of different ways, but it's pretty consistent throughout. There is what will be an attack from the outside and always an attack from the inside. In other words, there will be someone, like if you look at just personally, there would be someone outside of the sphere of influence and whatnot. And generally it happens that way. But a lot of times the effectiveness of the enemy is it happens from people inside. You know, it'll be a leader of the church or even a staff member or something that will cause a lot of trouble and problems. And this will be fairly consistent through the scriptures in that way. And so Hadad, and then Rezon, and then now Jeroboam. And this is where the kingdom will be divided. And Jeroboam actually steps in, and he comes through a prophetic word of Ahijah. And Ahijah, by commandment of the Lord, takes his new cloak, he tears it into 12 pieces, and he gives 10 pieces to Jeroboam. And with the same promise, Jeroboam, if you follow the Lord, if you obey his commands, if you give him all of your heart, your kingdom will be everlasting. But you know what happens? Then this becomes what was called the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The kingdom of Israel and then the kingdom of Judah. Now, the kingdom of Judah, I know I keep saying it's one tribe. It's actually two tribes because obviously there are 12 here. And so Judah, they have roughly 50% of their kings are good and 50% are not good. Israel, 100% of them are not good. And one of the commentators say that one of the reasons may be that there was no centrality of worship in Israel because Jerusalem was where they worshiped the Lord. I mean, not just worshiping, but the annual feasts and the place of sacrifice and these things. And Israel did not have this common worship. And as a result, everyone turned away from the Lord. And we see this attack from the outside, an attack from the inside. And so Jeroboam and Solomon's son Rehoboam, obviously conflict, and we'll read tomorrow that the kingdom gets divided in that way. So, let's close our eyes. A real, real sobering passage. Really sad passage. But let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us about guarding our hearts, especially as we get older. Let's pray that we would do everything now. Set up good habits, quiet time, a vibrant devotional life, accountability. Notice in Ecclesiastes, he writes that a king who no longer receives instruction, he thought he was above it all. He was the wisest, but obviously not in this area. He could have used some people, some friends to say, hey, Solomon, that's you know, it's like 900 too many wives, bro. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us about really establishing ourselves now so that we may finish well tomorrow. Have and set up accountability. Really establish habits of devotion. Let's pray. Yeah. Let's pray. Huh? Let's pray that we would prepare now to finish well tomorrow. And it really does start today. It starts in our prayers and our devotion. It starts in our accountability. Well, let's pray. Let's ask God to help us today to prepare to finish well tomorrow. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community. Let's ask the Lord to bring His healing word over ones that are going through cancer and going through therapies. Let's pray for God's spirit to just hover over them and bring that healing word. Pray for our community that are battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing, and let's pray that Jesus would reveal Himself. Let's pray for our community that are battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Pray for our friends that are looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision as open doors. Let's go over our mission focus, and let's pray for Singapore. Let's pray your Holy Spirit would breathe over this country. Let's pray for SPSG. Pray for Pastor Sam Kim and the community. They're getting ready for their retreat in the end of June. Let's pray into that. Let's pray for Indonesia. Let's pray for SP Indonesia. Pray for Pastor Selamat, a mission trip that's coming up. And let's also thank the Lord. Pastor Selamat finished. He graduated, got his D-Min. And so congratulations, Pastor Selamat. And let's really thank the Lord for that and pray that he would use this in his paper and the things that he learned to really build up the church here in Hong Kong and also in Indonesia. Let's lift up. Let's pray over our prayer and healing ministries, IP, Well, and River. Let's pray for our leaders, pray for our volunteers, pray for every person that goes through these ministries, that they'll be helped and healed, and just the presence of the Lord would meet with them. Let's pray over our education ministries, Noah's Ark, SP Youth, and SP Youth. Pray for our pastors and leaders. Pray for our teachers, volunteers, and obviously our kids and young people, that they would really encounter the Lord during the services. Let's pray for outreach tonight, SP Lights and Homie. Let's pray for just the presence of the Lord would lead them and guide them. Let's pray for protection and divine appointments and real strength and energy as they go out tonight. Tonight, let's pray for Elements and Olympic. Let's pray that the Lord would just bless and use our leaders, our hosts, that the presence of God would be in those homes and that people would really encounter the Lord and one another. Pray. Father, thank you, God. Lord, we take Solomon's story to heart, God, a very sobering message for us. Lord, that he reached such highs, God, and then he finished with such lows. Lord, help us to be consistent before you, God, that we don't chase after other things, especially in our old age, Lord. I pray that you'd build the habits now, Lord, that secures us finishing well tomorrow. We thank you, God. Just watch over us, Lord. We bless you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your quiet time, rest of your prayers, and we'll see you tomorrow.